Welcome to the Restoring Hope Church Sermon Podcast, where together we are encouraged, challenged, and empowered as we explore the Word of God and its relevance to our lives today. Last week we started this new series going through the book of Colossians that Paul wrote. And we thought through together the ways that we all begin in this place, this dominion of darkness, but that we were rescued by Jesus Christ and set free. And Paul continues this message as he is writing. And this morning, we are going to be covering a big chunk of scripture. We're going to cover the second half of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. And while you're flipping there, one of the main reasons that Paul wrote this letter is that there is an issue going on within the church. And there's this issue going on in this particular church, but this is a similar issue that other churches are having as well. And this issue has to do with false teaching. And he says in chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says, "I tell you this, so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments." The problem is that the people have been deceived. There are individuals that come in with these fine-sounding arguments, and they lead people astray. And so Paul is writing to correct that, to bring people back to the truth, to correct the way of living. And he says this in verse 2 of chapter 2. He says, "My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding." And then in chapter 1, verse 22, the second half, he says that they may be presented wholly in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. In other words, Paul's reason for writing is that there are false teachers leading people away from Jesus. And so he wants to bring them back to the correct path towards Jesus, all of which leads to this fullness of understanding and love and unity and holiness. Paul's desire is for this church to be a holiness people. And since this letter is also written for us, that means that his desire and God's desire is for us to be a holiness people. And it wasn't intentionally planned to occur this way, but on Wednesday nights, we've been going through the beginning of Revelation, reading through the seven letters to the churches. And what we're finding as we are discussing together is there's this constant theme, this theme where all of the churches have to deal with false teachings. And they all, in some way, they struggle to deal with that. Some of them were too hard on the false teachers. Some of them were too soft. But the problem is the same. There are false teachers and false teachings in the world that are leading people away from Jesus. And the same is true for us today. But what's really scaring is that some people don't even recognize it. I think we can see the obvious ones where people obviously teach against Christianity. We see it in schools or throughout media where it is just blatant teaching against Christianity or teachings against the creation of the world. And we can recognize those things. But the really dangerous ones are the false teachings that we don't recognize, or the ones that are really close to the truth. And we'll talk a little bit more about this next week, but if you listen and you pay attention, you will begin to hear and see it. You can begin to see the ways that people are being formed and the ways that they are being shaped into thinking and believing in certain ways or in certain things. And those slowly lead you away from the truth of Jesus. So the question is, what do we do about it? How do we make sure that we are walking on the right path? How do we experience this holiness that Paul talks about? For Paul, the answer begins with understanding creation and understanding who God is, like we just sang about. Understanding chapter 126, this mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. And understanding this mystery is the key to opening the door to the correct path. And this mystery is explained in the middle of chapter 1. It's a response that Paul is writing to all of the false teachings that have been happening. Paul's goal with this section is to be extremely clear about who Jesus Christ is. All of the false teaching that is going on was all trying to lessen who Jesus was, trying to say that Jesus was and is not fully God, or that he was created by God, or that he is just simply a man, this great teacher that lived, or they were beginning to combine Christianity with some of the other pagan religions, just simply adding Christ or God to the list of all their other gods that they believed in. So Paul is setting all of that straight, providing with a clear teaching about who God is. Again, the beginning to holiness is understanding this message, this mystery. Chapter 1, starting in verse 15, Paul writes, "The Son," talking about Jesus Christ, "the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Can you hear the ways that Paul is correcting the false teachings by providing the truth of who Jesus is? If we start walking through this, starting in verse 15, that'll be on the screen, Paul talks about the invisible God. After the fall of man, where Adam and Eve were no longer in the garden, God became an invisible God. Nobody saw him, but yet people could still talk to him. God made covenants with people. God still rescued them, but God was invisible. But now the invisible God has become visible in the presence of Jesus Christ. Jesus makes known the eternal God. It is in Christ that the nature and the being of God have been perfectly revealed, so that in him the invisible has become visible. And Paul refers to Jesus as the firstborn, which some people get confused about. We immediately assume that firstborn means that someone was not alive and then they became alive, or they were created. But in the time that this letter was written and within the context of the passage, the word firstborn does not speak about the order of when people are born. It speaks about who is in charge. The firstborn is the one to inherit everything or to become king. This word here speaks more about position, the position of Jesus Christ, which Paul elaborates in verse 16. "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." Jesus, as the firstborn, the master of all, the image of the invisible God, this Jesus is the one that created everything. It was in and through Jesus that all things in heaven and on earth were created. Jesus is the divine agent that created everything. And we could combine this thought with what John writes in John 1:1-3. where John is referring to Jesus as the Word, he writes, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made." John is trying to describe how Jesus and God can both be the same thing, but also separate. He is explaining that the Trinity, which is what Paul is doing here as well. And then Paul adds these four words that are often lost on us today, which are thrones, powers, rulers, authorities. For the Jews that would hear this, those four words would refer to angelic spirits. And for the non-Jews, it would refer to the mystical or the mythological schemes of worldly power. And so the point here is that Jesus has created it all. No matter where it is or what it is, Jesus created it. And at the end of this verse, Paul adds that it was all created through him, but also for him. Jesus is both the agent and the object of creation. Jesus created everything, and everything was created for Jesus. And then Paul adds in verse 17, he says, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Paul is restating that Jesus is Lord. He is before all things, but now he's also adding that he is the one holding everything together. Think of it like maintenance. When you own a house, there is maintenance required to keep it working properly. And so Jesus, he didn't just create everything and then sit down in a chair watching us like you would watch fish in a fishbowl. He is actively involved in holding everything together, in maintaining his creation. These three verses, Paul is explaining that Jesus and God are one, and that Jesus was the beginning, that he created everything and holds everything together. And then all of this comes to a culmination in this next verse. Verse 18, Paul says, "And he," talking about Jesus, "and Jesus is the head of the body, the church." So not only did Jesus create everything, and not only is Jesus holding everything together, but he is also the head of the church. He is the primary source. He is the leader of the body, which is us. Jesus is not only active in just holding nature together, but he is also active within the church, within our lives. The visible image of the invisible God is interacting with us. He is in a relationship with us. When you stop to think about it, this is absolutely insane and wonderful at the same time. The creator of the universe cares about us. He is actively involved in our lives. But there's more. Verses 18 and 19, Paul writes, "He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Again, circling back to the majesty of Jesus Christ, who is above all, who is the visible image of the invisible God, who has full supremacy and who is the full image of God, Paul begins to bring up the fact that Jesus died, and it was in that death that Jesus might have supremacy. The God of the universe that holds everything together became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus took the form of a man and stepped into his creation, stepping into both life and death and all of the limitations that come with that. And through his sacrifice on the cross, Jesus created a new beginning. This new beginning is a new life for everyone. Jesus' resurrection became the first of humanity's resurrection, that one day we will all be resurrected with him. And Paul carefully says that all things are reconciled to him. And he says that it's all things that are in heaven and on earth, repeating the same words that he used talking about the scope of creation. Now saying that the scope of reconciliation is as comprehensive as the work of Christ in creation. The agent of creation has become the one through whom all things are reconciled to God. And this section of the letter is the foundation of our belief. It is the foundation of Christianity, that the world was created by Jesus. And from the beginning, Jesus was active in holding all things together. And then Jesus took on flesh so that he could die on the cross in order to bring about the possibility of reconciliation for everything and everyone who believes. And this was needed because, as Paul continues in verse 21, once you were alienated or separated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Paul is highlighting once again, like how we talked about last week, that at some point we are separated, we are alienated from God. We were slaves to the dominion of darkness. And now Paul says that we are alienated because of your evil desires or your evil behavior. Paul is making a connection here between doctrine, the things that we believe, and also ethics, the way that we behave. This has all been about understanding and knowing, but now Paul is adding our behaviors to this list as well. Paul is saying that there is actually a huge impact of sin on the life of individuals. Sin has a power to alienate us from God. It can dominate our lives. And I think most of us get this. I think we've experienced this. There is a power of sin that if we are not careful, it can control our lives and lead us down the wrong path that takes us away from Jesus. But this doesn't have to be the end for us, because verse 22, Paul says, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. It is because of the work that Jesus did on the cross that we are able to be presented holy in his sight. It is because of Jesus Christ that we can be a holiness people. So then how do we become a holiness people? Verse 23, Paul says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. We can be a holiness people if we persevere as Christians. We continue in our faith and we do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, which means that once we have been reconciled to God through Christ, we now become responsible to preserve and persevere within the divine transformation that takes place in Christ. It means that we live our lives according to the gospel. It means that we continue in our faith. And this phrase, continue in, is the same that John uses in John chapter 15, where Jesus is speaking and he tells this parable of the vine and the branches. And Jesus says that he is the true vine and that we are the branches connected to him. And if we continue in him or remain in him or abide in him, then we stay connected to Christ. And through that connection, we will begin to grow fruit in our life. So if we are to be a holiness people, then we must remain connected to Christ. And to remain connected means that we both understand the teachings of Jesus, but that we also live them out with our actions. We must have the knowledge of truth so that we can know when people are teaching false things. And then we must apply this knowledge of truth to our actions. We must continue in the path, not moving from hope, holding out in the gospel. We must understand creation. We must understand the supremacy and authority of Jesus Christ. And we must also understand this mystery, verse 26, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. And this mystery is revealed in verse 27. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is in Christ, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery is that Christ is in us, and not just in the Israelites, but with all people that believe and follow God. This is known to all of the Lord's people. Again, Paul is going through all of this to correct false teaching. If people forget about this foundation, then they can become susceptible to false teaching. Other people can come in and twist the truth, or begin to preach that there are other gods out there, or there are many paths that lead to heaven, or that we can just focus on living a good life and everything will be fine for us. We must have a solid understanding of who God is, of who Jesus is, and that we were once alienated from God, and that we cannot earn our way into heaven, but it is that only because of God's grace through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross that we were rescued and given the opportunity to enter into a relationship with him. And the greatest part of this is that it's no longer just for the Israelites, but it is for all people. It is no longer just for the Jewish nation, which I am so thankful for because I don't have any Jewish blood in my body. I am a Gentile, and this message is for me. Anyone who believes in Jesus, regardless of your ethnicity, you can become reconciled to God. And the reason that this is so important is that, verse 28, we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. In chapter 2, verse 2, that everyone may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Paul's point is that we can have the full riches of complete understanding only as we know that Christ is the mystery of God. And all of this allows us to embrace a life of holiness, which is what we were created for. Holiness is living into who God created us to be, which is that we would be like Christ. Jesus calls us to be perfect as he is perfect. But sometimes I think we confuse the meaning of perfection here. It does not mean that we can be absolutely perfect, never making mistakes or sinning. Jesus often relates perfection with fulfillment, meaning to be perfect is to fulfill what we were created for. And what we were created for is to be in a relationship with Jesus and to live as Christ to the world, to love God and to love neighbor. And as we live this way, we are living as God created us, which is living in the perfection of creation. This is holiness. Holiness, by the grace of God, allows us to perfectly live in a relationship with Him. It allows us to live free from the bondage of sin, giving us the power to resist temptation. Carla Sundberg, one of our general superintendents, put together a book called Why Holiness? The Transformation Message That Unites Us. And this is what she says about holiness. Holiness draws us into relationship with our transcendent God, a place of mystery that is beyond our ability as humans to define. This place is where we learn that we can live victoriously beyond the sin that so easily entangles, because the love of a holy God can set us free. Holiness invites us into daily living where love of God and love of neighbor provides the impetus for all of life. It is an invitation into participation in Christ, an active engagement in the kingdom mission. It is a place of via media, a place of tension found in the middle that refuses to be drawn to the extremes. Holiness binds us to the mind of Christ, uniting us until we are one in Him. This is what we were created for. And living into holiness brings us to freedom and peace. Let me put all of this together. The problem in the time that Paul wrote this letter was that there were people teaching things other than Jesus. They were teaching that Jesus was not fully God. They were teaching that there were other paths that lead to heaven, other meanings of life. And this problem is still true today. In our culture, you can believe whatever you want to, and that thing can be considered truth for you. People in the world will offer all sorts of strategies for finding happiness and peace and will teach you that you can enter heaven by being a good person. Or worse, they will say that there is no heaven, but if you live a good life, then we can be reincarnated into a better version of ourselves in the next life. While others might even say that there is no such thing as sin, that we should just be able to do whatever makes us happy. And the hardest part is when they take the teachings of Jesus or scripture and they begin to twist it into their own narrative to become whatever they want it to become. And then they sell that to us as being truth because apparently the Bible said so. And so the solution to all of this is for us to understand the truth. And to do that, we need to know and remember the truth of the gospel, which is Jesus Christ. We need to remember that there's only one God, that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God who created everything, who holds all things together, who is alive and active in the world as the head of the church, drawing us into relationship to Him, which is possible because Jesus entered into this world by becoming flesh and died on the cross for us, reconciling and saving all that choose to believe in Him. And this grace of God, this free gift, allows us to enter into a holy relationship with Him, embracing who we were created to be, which is a visual representation of Jesus to the world. And as we embrace this call, this message, and as we live as holy people, blameless, avoiding sin and the evil powers of the world, then we can become a holiness people where we can experience love and joy and peace, where we can experience freedom from the bondage and slavery of sin. This is who we were created to be. This is how we were created to live. Our responsibility as the Lord's people is to hold to the truth of this teaching, to stay true in a culture that continually twists the truth and promotes false teaching. It is our responsibility to be a holiness people who avoids the temptation of sin, that loves God and loves other people. It means that we choose to be and share the gospel, that we be Jesus in our actions and also with our speech, always carrying around the message of the gospel in our lives and pointing other people to Jesus. We do all of this as we continue on this path together, as the church, the body of Christ. So then the question is, how do we best do this? I have four things for you. Obey, offer, observe, oneness. It begins with obeying. We obey God by loving Him. We obey God by living the life that He has called and created us to live, by avoiding sin in life and striving to live for Him. We spend time with God through prayer and study. And the more time we spend with God, the more we become like Him, which is our goal. Two is offer. We offer love to other people. The same love that God gives to us, we then offer to other people. Which doesn't mean that we have this affectionate love for every human being. To love our neighbor means that we do well for them, that we treat others with respect, that we help other people, that we are kind. To love neighbor means to do well for neighbor. Three is observe. As we are loving and obeying God, and as we are loving neighbor and offering God's love to everyone else, we observe what is going on around us. We pay attention to what is forming us. I am convinced that everything we spend time doing or watching or listening to is slowly forming our minds. So we must be careful to choose what we are allowing to form and shape us. We must pay attention and observe that everything that we are choosing to focus on is the truth of Christ. And finally, four, oneness. We live in oneness with God and others through the church community. We do life together. We spend time together more than just on Sundays. We encourage one another. We live as one community. As we do these things, we are participating in the grace of God, which continues to form and lead us to holiness. What would it look like for you to do these things? To obey, to offer, to observe, and to live in oneness. What would it look like for you to live a life of holiness? What would it look like for us as a church community to embrace this? That was Paul's desire and prayer, which is God's desire and prayer, and my desire and prayer. May we be a holiness church in a world that so desperately needs the holiness message. Pray with me. God, we thank you for who you are. We praise you for your creation, for your goodness, for choosing to create us, for choosing to step into this world, to offer us freedom, to give us the ability to respond to you. God, may we never forget that. May we never take for granted the fact that you listen to our prayers, that you are the head of the church, the head of our lives. God, I pray that you would strengthen us, that you would unite us in love, that you would light a flame in us like you did 2,000 years ago on Pentecost. Would you give us the Holy Spirit to leave this place filled with your glory, your might, your strength, and your love? Give us the ability and desire to love you and to love other people, to spend time with you and to do well for others. God, we need you. And we thank you. And we pray this in your wonderful and mighty name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that you will take what you heard and use that to offer the restoring hope of Christ to those around you.